Turn, if you would, to John. I would like to read, as we do on the occasion of our Tuesday night meetings, John chapter 20. And we'll notice, before we read from chapter 20, look at verse 20, chapter 21. We sang about the love of God earlier. Verse 25, John wrote in chapter 21. He says, "And there are also other many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that are that should be written." Amen. So when he's talking about the world, I believe that it's not just the surface area. You know, I believe that if you were to stack book upon book all the way up until just space captured it and carried it off or burned it up in the atmosphere, one or the other, I believe it's the entirety of what you could fit on this planet, you know, not just the counter surface space, but everything to the ceiling. You know what I'm saying? So, we cannot dare to think that we understand fully what Jesus Christ did accomplish. But we know he did save his people from their sins, don't we? It says in chapter 20 and verse 29, chapter 20 and verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these are included, these are made known, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So today we're going to be looking and continuing chapter 5. We're going to continue the account of the healing of that lame man, that infirm man by the Lord Jesus Christ near the pool of Bethesda. So he healed him in verses 1 through 9. That's the account of his healing. But as we continue, we're going to find out that this was actually done on the Sabbath day and what that means. So we're going to title the message, "Doing Good on the Sabbath." Doing good on the Sabbath. The man never made it to the water, so we don't want to say he was at the in the pool of Bethesda, but he was nearby there. We must understand that whatever conclusions we come to as we read every time that we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and being the Christ, the Son of God, we should also remember that he was without sin. So whatever he did it in a way that he was without sin. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that he was tempted on all points, yet without sin. So we must know and understand that. We must also understand that Jesus did not cut corners or exercise loopholes to remain without sin, but being God, he fulfilled the law in its truest form and intended sense. Okay, so the law might have been a mystery to men, but it was not a mystery to God, because Jesus, being God, actually authored the law, didn't he? And it's an outline of his character, the law, and all points in the law point to him. At Matthew chapter, look at this before we begin quickly. Matthew chapter 5, if you see there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Okay? "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it be fulfilled." Okay, so again, not by exercising loopholes or cutting corners would he fulfill the law, but he would fulfill the law in its truest and most spiritual and most excellent fashion in every point. That's what Jesus did in every point. Today, we're going to be examining the controversy of the Lord Jesus Christ doing good on the Sabbath, or healing on the Sabbath. So let's read the passage and then come back and draw some things from it. John chapter 5, we'll go back to verse 7 to catch the flow here. "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." How simple. What a simple command from the Son of God, even God himself. His excuses didn't mean a thing to the Lord Jesus Christ, did it? Forget about your man. Forget about your inability. Yeah. Here, I heal you. I save you from your sins. Do as I say. "And immediately the man was made whole." Again, he didn't have to go to some kind of rehab facility or some kind of therapy. He didn't have to seek some kind of remediation in his walking and his behavior. But immediately he was made whole, and immediately he took up his bed. So whatever kind of gurney he had for his bed, he was able to pick it up right away. Right away he picked it up and he walked. So sometimes you can pick something up but not walk with it. They have strongman contests. Sometimes they have weight they pick up and put it right back down. Sometimes they have weight they pick up and carry. Well, this man picked up this weight who could not pick it up before. Before he was carried on that weight. Now he picked it up and he walked. And I'm sure he did it with some pretty good ease. I don't think he was straining about it. I think the Lord gave him the ability to do these things without much problem and to get where he needed to go. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now here's kind of the problem that the Pharisees were going to have, the Jews. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. I know what you said. I know what you said the law says, but I'm healed. I was infirm for 38 years, and the guy who did it told me to do this. I'm going to do what he said. You know, how would that be if the children of God would have the same behavior like we ought to? World, I don't care what you say. I don't care what your norms and your mores are. The same man that saved me from my sins told me to do this or that. I'm going to do this or that. Or told me not to do this or that, and I'm not going to do this or that. Boy, that's just a pleasant refreshment of faith there, isn't it, by this recently healed man? And he answered them, and he said that in verse, and now verse 12. Then asked they him, what man is this that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Not what man healed you, not what man took away your infirmity, what man had mercy on you, no, what man provoked you to sin according to how we see the law. And he said, and he that was healed wist not or knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. He put himself away, and a multitude being in that place. So don't you know that whenever the multitude was waiting on the water to be troubled, and then they saw this man who bypassed the troubling of the water and got healed straight from this man. Don't you know that the crowd was just screaming, help, help, help? Well, wouldn't that be something if we had such a testimony that the Lord had worked to work on such us that others would just observe what he's done for us and say, oh, I want some of that. I want what that person has. Wouldn't that be something? Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So whoever has been saved in this room beside me, and when the Lord saved you, you didn't fully know what he did for you. You knew he did something great, and you knew that you weren't going to hell anymore, but you didn't really get the wholeness of what he did for you. Well, that's wonderful how he continues to teach us even after he heals us, isn't it? The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Praise the Lord. What a testimony. He wasn't intimidated by these religious elite. He told them it was Jesus. Now I know, and let me tell you about it. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. That's a mark of self-righteousness right there. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, or he's working now, and I work. He works, I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. So they considered him a blasphemer. But it says they sought the more to kill him. So they wanted to kill him before. They were driven to madness before. Then Jesus answered in verse 19 and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So that's a wonderful passage. It's a loaded passage. But I want you to imagine as we dig into these, imagine, please, this man that was healed. He spent 38 years of his lifetime in infirmity, of want of strength and weakness. He was feeble and helpless. 38 years. This man laid by, nearby these waters, suffering in his body. He was suffering in his mind. Don't you know he was suffering in his mind, saying, wow, oh, if I could be one of those people that was healed of their infirmities. He was so close to the water, yet incomprehensibly distant from that water, from healing. He could not have been any farther away because he had no man. He had no power. He was infirm. And yet he was still in his sins. Man, was this guy infirm. He was infirm. Then came Jesus. This wonderful day, the Son of God came and said, wilt thou be made whole? And the Lord saved him. He healed him at that time. Jesus fully liberated this man from his suffering and his infirmity. And he's been completely without suffering and without infirmity since the day of his death, almost 2,000 years ago, I suppose. What a glad day it was that Jesus Christ came to this man. He healed him. He saved him. This poor, unworthy, outcast of society had laid there miserable. He was detestable to the religious elite. They would not come near him. What a sinner. But the Son of God came to him and saved him as one of his children. What a blessed day. At the same time, you have the religious elite. They were also excited, but in a completely different way, with completely different intentions and a completely different frame of mind and frame of heart. You know, of course, since the day that Jesus had stood in the temple and thrown over the tables of the money changers and declared himself the Son of God on Passover, yes, they were keeping an eye on him. And they were excited to see him heal, but not in a way that was joyful. They were not full of joy that a man who was miserable is now made whole. They were not glad that a man had come in the name of the Lord, healing the weak and the feeble. They came with self-righteous pronouncements telling that man, you can't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. You think of the hardness of their hearts, of these men. Rather than rejoice, acknowledging the clearest sign that Jesus, being the Christ, the Son of God, had come in the flesh, the man that they were waiting on, Messiah, rather than rejoicing in that and being happy for this man who had been made whole, they focused on themselves and the law, their own self-righteousness, didn't they? Consider the irony. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. The infirmity was a result of sin, wasn't it? No man was infirm before the fall. The fall, the breaking of God's original command, thou shalt not eat, led to death and infirmity. I wouldn't say that this man had a specific sin that brought him. I wouldn't do that. Just being a sinner in itself would give him occasion to have sickness, right? So just because somebody has a cancer or they have a stroke or they're in a car accident doesn't mean there's a specific sin that led to that. It might be their specific sin, or it could just be the result of sin that they're a sinner and all men die. So this man being liberated now from the effects of the law that was broken, he's liberated. And these self-righteous elite desiring to further bind him guilty under the law, which Jesus came and liberated him from. Look at the irony of that. Jesus came to save people from their sins, and they're trying to educate the Lord himself on the points of the law and further bind people in guilt under the law. What did this healed man do in this passage? He took up his bed and walked. Why? Because Jesus told him to. He went to worship in the temple. Why? Because he was thankful for God for what the Lord had done to him. He knew it was a work of God. You didn't have to tell him it was a work of God. He knew it was a work of God, and he went straightway to the temple to worship God. Jesus did not condemn him for carrying him on his bed. He didn't condemn this man for carrying his bed, did he? No, he told him to do it. He blessed him with a command, sin no more. He blessed him with a warning, don't fall back into the old way. He says, lest the worst thing fall into you. He says, don't fall into apostasy or a falling away, he says. A defection. Don't defect. Don't go back into the old manner of life, being a beggar. Don't go back to the old manner of life. Live a new life. As you've been healed, live accordingly. Don't go back into the other thing. When asked, why do you do X, Y, Z? His answer was simply that the man who healed me told me to. Why do you all do this or that? Because the man who saved me told me to. In this passage, there are three different groups of people. You have the man that was healed, you have the Jews, and you have the Lord Jesus himself. He's in a separate group, class and group altogether, always. The man that was healed was obedient. He was unafraid of the Jews, and he was unintimidated. Thank God for such a testimony. The Jews were quick to criticize, weren't they? Quick to judge, quick to condemn, and quick to declare their own self-righteousness. You know, it's easy to declare outward sins as being sinful, right? It's easy to do that. But Jesus, oftentimes when he approached the Pharisees, didn't he talk about the heart issues? Oh, you guys try to whiten those sepulchers real good and make them look real nice, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. You try to wash the plate and the cup and all this stuff, but inside it's dirty, it's filthy. The Lord Jesus Christ, doing the works of the Father, unbothered by religious men, their views on the law, and their attempts at self-righteousness. He was going to perform the works of the Father. Thank God for that. We can draw at least three ideas from the passage at hand. Self-righteous religion can condemn. It really can condemn. And you can ask one of our sisters here who was in another religion and how burdensome, right, sister, how burdensome that religion is. Oh, there's works and works and works and condemnation. It's merciless. It's graceless. It's compassionless. That's a person who's self-righteous. Oh, there's no compassion. There's no grace there. We're going to look at the idea of the Sabbath. Some people are confused on the Sabbath. Honestly, we all have room to grow in our knowledge in the Sabbath. And in the last idea, we're going to look at the conclusion of the whole book of John, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. At the first, you see the self-righteous religion. You know, here comes this man. He's healed. And the Jews in verse 10, you can see him. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Again, the first attitude that the Jews showed toward this man who is being healed is a lack of compassion. They want to heap the law upon him. They desired to persecute him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is. They desired to persecute him, to pursue him in a hostile manner, with an intention to harass until such a time they could do him harm. They wanted to kill him. You would think. You know, imagine when someone comes to this place and they present themselves before this body and they declare that God has made them whole. That drives us all to tears of great joy, doesn't it? Amen. You imagine a man coming forth who was known to be lame on his feet, whatever his infirmity was, but he was on a bed. And imagine him going to the house of God to rejoice, and then you break him down under the law. What kind of monster would do that? A self-righteous monster. That's what kind of monster. They were enmity against God. They hated him. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means hostile, opposed, and full of hate. Why? Because their authority was in jeopardy, wasn't it? They had the people under bondage. Everybody, when they saw the priest and all these people, they would say, oh, look, there they are. Don't look them in the eye. Maybe they'll speak to us. They had these people under bondage. They didn't come to Jesus for healing, for life, or for any need, did they? No, because they had no need. They came at Jesus when they saw that he had, in their minds, worked unlawfully. They came to kill him. And the more they examined him, the more angry and the more enmity they were against the Lord's Christ. They hated everything about him. They hated everything about him. Look in Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2 and verse, begin reading in verse 42. Luke chapter 2, verse 42. And this didn't just start, okay? This started a ways back. Luke chapter 2, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, they went up to Jerusalem, his parents and he, after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They thought he might have been with somebody else. But they supposing him to have been in the company, in the wagon train somewhere, they went a day's journey. When I was a kid, a couple times, at one point, all three of us boys were on a different ball field. And at least a couple times, my mom drove away with one brother and my dad drove away with another brother. But somehow I got left behind. And they made it all the way home before they realized what happened. So this is something that parents used to do. I suppose they still do. It happened to me at least a couple times. But anyway, they thought he was there. They went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance, and he wasn't there. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Why do we bring that up? Because even as a 12-year-old, he was embarrassing these people who had made a lifetime of studying the law of God. And they didn't forget that. I believe they didn't forget that. Their whole lives, I believe, it was a challenge to their guts. And they would sit up at night thinking about how this punk kid came into the temple and schooled them on the law. Now, in their minds, they're the good ones. In their minds, this kid can't teach anything. You know what? I thank God that these kids get up every week and teach me something. That is so thrilling to me, because I know if God can use me and they can use them, he can use anybody. It's the power of God, not us. That's wonderful. But an angry person, a self-righteous person, they can't learn from a kid, right? They can't learn from a kid. In their minds, they're the good ones. You think about these people who are doing all this demonstrating and protesting over the summer. They were throwing rocks through windows and burning down police stations and beating people up. There's all kinds of stuff going on, but that was righteous, right? Because, you know, they were trying to elevate themselves, and they were doing that for equality or whatever. But you, somebody who disagrees with them, if they stand up, well, no, they're insurrectionists. You know, they're seditionists. That's what self-righteous people do. Oh, yes, it's right when I do it, but it's wrong when you do it. You see, these priests, these Jews, They were allowed to do work on the Sabbath. They sure were. They were allowed to circumcise on the Sabbath. You can go into the book of Leviticus. They were the priest himself actually had work to do on the Sabbath days, didn't he? Yes, he did. So they didn't even honor their own laws or their perception of the laws. It was just that they were losing control. They were losing their grip. Men really do justify themselves, though, don't they? Secondly, you see their zeal to Christ. In their zeal to come after Christ, they actually broke the law. Did you see it? Did you see where they broke the law? Look at it. Where did they break the law? Desiring to kill him, that's where. They wanted to take up stones for blasphemy and for these things. But look at this. In Deuteronomy, go back here. It's very important that we see this. You know, if somebody's going to try to execute you according to the law, they better be perfect. That's what Jesus said many times. He was without sin. You take up the first stone, right? Look in Deuteronomy, if you would, please. Chapter 17. This is very important. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. At the mouth of how many? What's it say?
Two.
Two witnesses.
Yeah.
Or three witnesses. Shall he that is worthy of death be put to death? Well, what are the crimes of death? There's many. One of them is blasphemy. And they're accusing him of blasphemy, aren't they? But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. How many witnesses do they have? One. They got the one witness. The one guy that said, Jesus healed me. They got one witness. Okay? Now look at verse 18. That's verse 6. Look at verse 7. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. So even if they have a witness, do you think that man that was healed from his infirmity is going to take up a rock and try to kill Jesus who healed him? Absolutely not. That doesn't make any sense. These Jews have no case against the Lord Jesus, do they? According to the law that they want to stone him by, they've got no right to put him to death. But that doesn't mean anything. As long as they want to break the law on their terms, it doesn't matter how many witnesses they have. That's how a lot of people practice their religion. You know, oh, those sins that those people practice, those are terrible. But my sins, they're not that bad. I'm not that bad. I can break the law whenever I want. Anybody met anybody like that? I'm one. My sins are okay. Your sins are awful. How many witnesses? Third, consider their case. In Exodus chapter 31, look over here. Exodus chapter 31. Now, Jesus did not deny that it was the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 31. People get all bound up in the Sabbath. And we're going to look at this further in just a minute, but I want you to see this, their case. We're going to be fair and at least read their case. Exodus chapter 31, verse 15. It says, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Look over in chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. Coming straight from the Lord. 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. That's their case. They interpreted the law as they saw it, though, didn't they? They interpreted the law as they saw it. Again, who is right? Who is right here? Are these religious men going to be right, or is Jesus going to be right? So Jesus is going to be right, and again, not by technicalities or loopholes or cutting corners. Jesus is going to be purely right. So we must adjust our understanding of the law based on how he behaved himself, shouldn't we? Yes, the answer is yes. Okay, so was their interpretation of the law correct? No. Their interpretation of the law gave no place for joy, mercy, love, grace, or compassion. Would that be a correct interpretation? That is a correct assessment of their interpretation of the law. Is that a correct interpretation of the law of God? Is that a correct interpretation of God who formed the law, that he is without joy, mercy, love, grace, or compassion? Certainly not. Certainly not. Their interpretation was based on outward reflections of sin, but did not touch the heart or spiritual matters. Again, in Matthew 23, that's when Jesus called them a bunch of whited sepulchers. Their interpretation gave them the ease of conscience in their own self-righteousness, but condemned the mercies of God towards sinners in their sins. They were right for going to the temple, but Jesus, the Son of God, was healing and making someone whole, which the temple and the sacrifices were a picture of him in the first place. Imagine that. Imagine the sinful heart. That's what the sinful heart will do. Look at Luke, continuing in Jesus. He had several discourses, and that was one of their major arguments against Jesus, was his workings on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 6, if you would please. Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. Luke 6, verse 6. It says, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath, so not the same day, but another Sabbath, same issue, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. So now they're watching him. They're examining him. And honestly, don't be afraid for somebody to examine you. If somebody examines you and patterns themselves after you, or they're looking for a cause to hate you, don't give it to them. Live lawfully according to the Spirit of God, which there is no law according to the works of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. That's wonderful stuff, okay? But they were watching him, and there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find accusation against him. They were building a case, okay? They were building a case. That's not an example of forgiving 70 times 7, is it? Even if they thought he was wrong, they shouldn't build a case against him. You know, if I think Sister Jill's wrong about something, if I create a case against her and keep a log, well, that's going to just create bitterness and hatefulness and ugliness and all kinds of sins, right? But if they really thought he was wrong, they should have taken him aside and counseled him and loved him. But they didn't have love in their hearts. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. All right, y'all wonder if I'm going to do this? Man, stand up. Let me show y'all something. And he arose and stood forth. Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. He's not asking the man that was withered. He's asking the group. You know, he's scanning the group. Let me ask you one thing, sinner. Let me ask you one thing. You think you're so self-righteous in yourself. Let me ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? Well, that's a pointed question. The Son of God preached right at him. He preached right at him. Again, I'm not the Son of God, never pretended to be, but we do gather in the Lord's house, and these young men and everybody, when they read and they teach, we are hearing the words of God, right? So if the whole time, and I've done it before in my own sinfulness, I've done it before, the whole time a man has been preaching, all I'm doing is thinking about how much I don't like him and I got to get out of there. How awful is that? But how would it be if we just came and sat and said, I wonder what the Lord's going to tell me today? How's it going to be in eternity when we sit under the teaching, the eternal teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's going to be amazing. Anyway, he asked him a question. Is it good? Is it okay to do good or to do evil or to save a life or destroy it? And looking round about upon them, again, staring these folks down, them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now look at verse 11. Look at their response. Then they say, oh boy, this man can return to his work. He can provide for his family. The Lord in the synagogue, he had healed this man. What a case of mercy. No, they were filled with madness. They were filled with madness. How many people claim to be the children of God, just as these religious folk here, they assemble perhaps all the time, but when they're told about the things of God, they resort to madness and commune with one another. What they might do to Jesus. Search the scriptures. They searched the scriptures to scrutinize him in his lies. They thought he was lying, but he wasn't. That's a terrible way to consider the things of God. But Jesus challenged them openly. He stared them down. Can you do good? Can you administer medicine unto life? You know, in Luke chapter 14, they had a deal that they could go get their ox out of the pit or the ditch. You can go do that. You're telling me you can go get your ox that's an animal, but I can't, being the Son of God, I can't heal a man and save him from his sins? What kind of foolishness is that? The priest did work again on the Sabbath. In Leviticus chapter 16, that's the Day of Atonement. It was a Sabbath. It was called a Sabbath. But they did work there. The high priest had work. Even if nobody else had work, the high priest did, and he was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
They did their circumcisions and all kinds of stuff on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 6, that word madness, it's a mark of a lack of understanding, irrational rage. right? I've got a four-year-old that whenever she doesn't get her way, she resorts to madness. She doesn't get her way, she stomps and screams and all kinds of stuff, and she'll cry and doesn't even make any sense. Madness. She'll resort to madness. A self-righteous person will rage when they're questioned or put to the test. You know, we all have ego. We do. So when you're talking to somebody about the things of the Lord, sometimes it's easy for our flesh to dig in. You know, I'm not saying that we don't have some measure of flesh and ego, but y'all know the difference when someone resorts to madness. When you're talking about the things of God and they resort to madness. This irrational rage, this gritting of the teeth. Oh, we're going to get him. Rage. The child of God will not rage, but will humbly desire to grow. I don't like to be wrong, but I sure like to grow in the Lord. And if you're going to grow in the Lord, you're going to be proved wrong. That's just the nature of how things go. This madness. Think about the madness that we're talking about. The withered man in Luke chapter 6. They didn't thank God for Jesus' teaching. They didn't thank God for opening the scriptures and declaring the things of God and giving them better understanding. They didn't thank God for the man being healed. They didn't thank God for the reminder that what the Sabbath was for. They didn't thank God for anything. They were driven to madness. Such also was the case of the people in our text in John chapter 5. It doesn't say the word madness, but it's the same group of people having the same type of response. They wanted to kill him. I would say they were driven to madness. We can draw that conclusion. Now the Sabbath. Let's learn about the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2. If you look at this. Genesis chapter 2. Wonderful. Wonderful things that we can learn about the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2 verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Praise the Lord. The creative work is over. And all the host of them. Everything that God was going to initially create was completed. Okay? And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. He ended his creative work. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. He rested from all his creative work. Okay? And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. It's interesting that, you know, when people say that he rested, that they think that he just completely rested, that God was idle for a 24-hour span. That cannot be. Okay? That cannot be. Look in Colossians, if you would, please. The book of Colossians. There is never a time when God is neutral or inert or not doing something. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created. Okay, so that creative work was over. They were in heaven and the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's the creative work. And he is before things, and by him all things consist. That word consist, underline it. So if he created, and in his creative work he stopped, he also stopped all his consisting work. Well, that universe that he had just created would just dissolve into nothing immediately. Adam's heart would have exploded or something. I don't know. All the atoms of everything would have dissolved back into nothingness. And boom, just like that, if God would have stopped consisting and stopped working in his consisting effort, all things would have returned as they were just before the creation, back to God and God alone. So when God finished his work, he finished his creative work. Okay, so we have to know that about the Sabbath. In the 6,000 years this whole sinful world has been around, we're still in a 7-day week, aren't we? That's amazing. Mm-hmm. Look at the seventh day. What did God do on the seventh day? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. What did he do? God blessed the seventh day. Mm-hmm. What's that mean? The Sabbath day was intended to be a day of joy, happiness, an adoration toward God in his creative work. Okay? The Sabbath day is not a day to be a day of burden, a day of shackles or oppression. You know, when God originally did these things and when the law came around and said the Sabbath day, they're to keep the Sabbath day, and God gave them provision for that day. Double the dose, you would say, on the day before, didn't he? How many people would sit around on the Sabbath day and say, oh man, I wish God hadn't provided for me because I really want to be doing something right now. You know, it's not how it was intended to be. It was supposed to be a liberating day, a happy day, a joyful day, a reflective day, the things that God has done. If the Sabbath, he blessed that day to remember the Lord and his greatness, a day of if it's a day of obligation, a day of burden, a day of despair, a day of hardship, if it's a day like that, then you have a huge spiritual problem. If it's a burden on a person to sit and just reflect on how great God is, check and make sure you're a saved person. That's awful. What else did he do? He sanctified it. He set it apart. Okay, this day isn't like every other day. It's a different day. It's a day to reflect. Okay? The Lord rested. He stopped his creative work. If the Lord would have stopped again from all his work, it would have just gone on. It just dissolved. Creation would have ceased. But no, the work of creation ceased. But God still remained the Lord and the sovereign of the universe, didn't he? The first Sabbath was a reflection of God on the good work in creation that he had done. And I believe he instructed Adam and Eve on that Sabbath day how they should maintain themselves considering the Sabbath. I believe he told them that. So all Sabbaths to follow were to be a reflection of the goodness of God in creation. So go back to our text. Go back to our text. If you're looking on the Sabbath day, if they were in the temple on the Sabbath day and the intention of the Sabbath was to reflect on God and his goodness in all creation, that it is he who is able to build and to create, and that he is the God of the universe. Now you have a display of a man calling himself the Christ who reflects the works of God. Well, boy, that should have been a cause on the Sabbath day, which they should have already been reflecting on the goodness of God, to further reflect on the goodness of God and his compassion toward a man who was infirm. The self-righteous people, they serve the Sabbath. They congregate out of obligation or out of force, don't they? They desire to justify themselves and make themselves right in the law. That's why they were at the temple. They weren't at the temple to see the goodness of God and his works toward sinners. They were at the temple on the Sabbath to justify themselves and check the box. I was at the temple on the Sabbath. That was the religious elite in Jesus' day. In Mark chapter 2, we have another reflection of Jesus on the Sabbath. Look at this, Mark chapter 2. I know we're moving along here. Mark chapter 2, verse 24. Mark chapter 2, verse 24. Look at this. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never heard or read what David did when he had need, was an hungered, he and that they that were with him, how that he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the show bread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him? Why did God not strike him dead there? Why did he not? And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for the man, for man. And not man for the Sabbath. You see, that's wonderful, isn't it? The Sabbath, again, was made for men to reflect on the things of God, not to be a burden and heartache to the people of God. Never was it to be a heartache and a burden to the people of God. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So he's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for men to reflect on the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he's saying. The Sabbath was given for men to reflect and worship. These men were not reflecting on the goodness of God. They were reflecting on their own self-righteousness, how that they had dressed themselves and gone up to the temple to do what they thought was worship unto God. Man was not given to the Sabbath as servants under the law, was it? Were they? No. Men were not given as servants to the Sabbath, but the Sabbath, again, was a given that men would reflect on the goodness of God. The Sabbath was not given for a time for people to collect themselves on the boat or the beach or a couch or a vacation or some kind of recreation. The Sabbath was given that men would reflect on the goodness of God in every era. From the very beginning, the first Sabbath, the seventh day that was created that men would reflect on the goodness of God. It's not my day. It's not a free day for me to relax, or a day that God gives the individual so that they can discern how that they should please themselves and honor God and ease their consciences. No, it's a time that God has given for men throughout the ages. He's given a couple different ways of worship, Old Testament and one way in the Old Testament, one way in the New Testament. Actually, there's a couple ways in the Old Testament. We'll get into that another time, but one way in the New Testament. That they're to reflect on the goodness of God, and that's through corporate worship through His church. Amen. John chapter 5, verse 18. Look at this again. They're talking about the Sabbath. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him because He not only had broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. He says, The Father does work, so will I. Do I follow in this pattern? You know, truly, I honestly will not cut grass or do church maintenance or try to do anything on Sunday that it would be an obstacle to myself or anybody else. If I can help it, that is, unless the roof is literally has a hole in it, we shouldn't be doing work like that. But if the roof has a hole, we got to fix it. You see, you got to fix it. That stuff, while good and appropriate, would draw away from the goodness of God. It would busy our minds and attention away from reflecting on the goodness of God. Think of the spirituality of that. You know? I mean, if I told these young men that after church on Sunday we were going to go bowling, I mean, bowling's fun, but would they be sitting here reflecting on the goodness of God or be thinking about bowling? You see what I'm saying? Do the things that we do on the Lord's Day point us to reflecting on the goodness of God, or do they entice our senses and our behavior otherwise? Healing sinners was definitely God-honoring, wasn't it? It definitely was a God-honoring thing for Jesus to do. Sharing the gospel was a God-honoring thing to do. It doesn't matter what day it is. God is still God. He still saved you from your sin. It's still appropriate to talk about it. Aren't you glad that the Father works on Sunday or on the Sabbath? I'm glad. Aren't you glad that when you pray, Father, that God is at work on the Sabbath day? Aren't you glad that when you're sick, that God heals and He saves sinners from their sins on the Sabbath, that He comforts, blesses, encourages, and even chastises and rebukes on the Sabbath day? I'm glad He does all that. I'm glad He doesn't take a rest from His work. God doesn't take a rest from His work of being God. I'm glad about that. One work that Jesus didn't do was condemn them, though, for calling Him the Son of God. You know, they wanted to take up stones. Again, look at that in verse 18. They wanted to kill Him because He said He was equal with God. In Philippians, it says it was a robbery for Him to call Himself equal with God. Not robbery at all. So thank God that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, did perform this wonderful work, the God-honoring, reflective, God-honoring work on the Sabbath day. All these years later, 2,000 years later, aren't we reflecting on the goodness of God? Because He did a good work on the Sabbath day. That was a time-honoring, God-honoring, time-lasting deal that He did. So some people, now considering the last part of the Sabbath here, some people get confused and say, oh, shouldn't we be worshiping on Saturday if we're gonna be honoring the Sabbath? I want you to see something in a couple of different passages. We won't spend much time on this, but it's important that we look at it. And if you compare what you see in Acts chapter 2, look at this, please. Acts chapter 2, Jesus had promised in the Gospel of John that when He was gone, He would send the Comforter, didn't He? The church was already instituted. But when he was gone, He promised the Comforter would come. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So they were in harmony in one place. They had assembled as the church of the living God there. Now turn over to Leviticus, if you would, please. The book of Leviticus. If you wonder about this, this is the time to perk up here. Leviticus chapter 23, if you would, please. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. Leviticus 23:15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Seven Sabbaths, so that's 7 weeks. What's seven times seven, anybody? 49. Very good. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. So the Sabbath was the seventh day. So seven sevens is 49. Okay. Then you have the Sabbath day, which is the next day, which would be Sunday, which is the first day of the week. 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord, which is a picture. The new meat offering is a picture of the empowerment there of the Holy Spirit upon the church on the first day of the week. Again, a Sunday. Okay, ye shall bring out your habitations, two wave offerings of two tenth deals, and they shall be a fine flour. They shall be shaken with leaven with leaven. They are the first fruits. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock of two rams, and shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. So the Lord approves of all this. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. So those offerings, again, each one of those offerings is a different study altogether. Yeah. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with two lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. No servile work. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clear riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Some Bibles have that as a different paragraph. I believe that goes back under the Pentecost. The poor and the stranger are the inheritors of the reaping of the day of Pentecost, aren't they? Yeah. Who's the poor stranger? Well, that's the Gentiles, mm-hmm. Right? Didn't salvation go under the Gentiles? You can read that throughout the book of Acts. Largely under the book of Acts, it went under the Gentiles. Well, okay, so 50 days, that puts us on Sunday. Well, that's just one assumption, Brother Joey. Okay, turn over to Acts chapter 20. We'll see what the New Testament church continued in doing. Acts chapter 20. And verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. When the disciples came together to break bread in their fellowship and maybe commemorating the Lord's Supper, Paul preached unto them, so they had a church service, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So the early church certainly did honor the first day of the week as a day set apart unto the Lord to reflect on his goodness, didn't they? They sure did. Look also in 1 Corinthians. We'll look at one last page, and a few examples ought to suffice it that we should be content that Sunday, the first day of the week, is appropriate for the Lord's people to assemble and reflect on the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and now verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So whatever the churches in Galatia were doing, multiple churches, whatever they were doing, he's going to tell the Corinthians to do the same thing. What did he tell them? Upon the first day of the week, Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So when they gathered on their first day of the week, as was appropriate for the early church as a Sabbath day unto them to reflect on the things of God, they were to bring in their tithes and offerings, but also their missionary support so Paul could bring it back to Jerusalem. There's a lot of stuff going on there, but that's sufficient evidence to know that Sunday is set apart in the modern church era as a day of reflecting on the goodness of God. And we should just be convinced by that. I'm convinced that in the scriptures, the early church met on the first day of the week. You can look at it in Revelation chapter 1. Paul said, John said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I believe that was the first day of the week. I believe that was a Sunday. So the glory of God, the last thing here, the glory of God. What did Jesus do? Didn't he do the good works on the Sabbath day? What's the big deal? He did good works on the Sabbath day. He healed. He saved. He was also found in the temple. If anybody in the whole world would have had the right to lay out of the temple and do things his own way, it would have been Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wouldn't it? But no, Jesus Christ, on the Sabbath day, found it pleasing to himself to go to the temple and reflect on the things of God. So if Jesus himself found it pleasing to go to the temple to reflect on the things of God on the Sabbath day, how dare a person who calls himself a Christian lay about and do nothing and not assemble with the people of God and reflect on the things of God on the Sabbath day, on the day set apart to reflect on the things of God. They do not have the right to determine to do those things. God himself, Jesus Christ, has given issue how his people are supposed to reflect on his goodness in a corporate way through his church. He did not undo his proper worship toward God, but perform works consistent to and in addition to his worship in the temple, didn't he? So what does that mean? He didn't put off his going to the temple to reflect on the things of God on the Sabbath day so he could go do good works somewhere else. He didn't blow off corporate worship to do what he thought was good works, like a lot of people do. He didn't do that. No, his good works were consistent with the temple worship on the Sabbath day, reflecting on the things of God. He did not forsake that corporate worship. His good works did not stand against the law. And you could read that in Galatians chapter 5, that his fruit of the Spirit, being God himself, did not stand contrary to the law in any way. He still paused on the Sabbath day and reflected on the goodness of God in the temple. We know he was in the temple because he presented himself to the man that was healed in the temple. Christ saved and healed sinners from their sins and the works of sin in them. From suffering, from condemnation, and from judgment of sins, he did all that on the Sabbath day. Praise God. Sinners tried to unlawfully use God's law to condemn the one who came to liberate sinners from the condemnation of the law. It'd be like shooting a sheriff who's come to release you out of prison. You know, it's just in a spiritual sense, it made no sense whatsoever. But according to the flesh, it made all the sense in the world. They tried to protect themselves and what they understood in the law. Self-righteous religious men and women will do anything, including putting their hands on the Son of God unto death, to maintain their innocence according to self-righteousness. They'll do anything. You don't think that they won't get mad at you. They got mad at Christ and desired to kill him. Jesus came to save sinners from their sins, and sinners hated him for it. These cursed, they hated him for it. They were so busy defending themselves rather than submitting to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Self-righteous religious people can only condemn, they can never save. These men, what was their message of salvation? Huh? What was their message of salvation? Did they have one? Well, do good. Do the law. Live according to the law. Who can be justified under the law? No man, says Paul in Romans chapter 3. What Jesus did, the Son of God, on the Sabbath, what he did was heal a man and save a man that was ruined by sin. That's what he did. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ saved sinners. He condemned the self-righteous in reality of their wickedness. Again, that'll drive people to madness. You want to get somebody good mad, call him a sinner. He evidences himself as the Christ, the Son of God. Again, did this bring them to joy? Did they say, at last, were they like Simeon that we read about a few days ago in Luke chapter 2? He said, he picked up Jesus and said, now I can die. I've seen the Lord's Christ. Did they behave like that? No, they got mad. They got mad and were driven to madness. That man who can heal and forgive sins, that Son of God, it doesn't matter what day it is. He's the Son of God. He can save. He can heal. Praise God. Praise God that Jesus Christ saves and heals, even on the Sabbath day. Good works. Child of God, thank God that Jesus performs his works on the Sabbath. There's been a lot of times on Sunday, our day set apart, to admire the works of God. There's been a lot of days that I have really, really perceived the works of Christ in my life. Thank God. And I have seen the works of God in others. Thank God he has healed us from our infirmity. Thank God that even on the Sabbath day, he doesn't withdraw his work. What if you lost your salvation because God didn't do his work and his blood had no power or effectiveness on the Sabbath? Wouldn't that be scary every Sabbath day? Thank God he doesn't do that. Thank God that he saved us from our sins and our self-righteousness. And thank God he doesn't let us return back into that on the Sabbath just because he's not supposed to do any work. Thank God he does continue his work as the supreme Lord of the universe every day. Those that were healed, they reported, and remember in the pool of Bethesda, those that threw themselves in or had a man into the water, they said, look what I did and look what we did. This man reported, Jesus healed me and he told me to do something and I'm going to do it. He didn't care what day it was. You think that man who was infirm for 38 years cared what day it was? Sometimes God will take you in your most low and terrible moment. Who knows what that man was thinking on that day when the Lord saved and healed him. He might have said, you know what, I can't do this anymore. Maybe he was in that place. It's wonderful to know that regardless of what day it is, and regardless of where we are in our lives, that Jesus Christ still performs good works. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. He gave all the credit to the Lord. He gave all the credit to the Lord, and he also gave all heed to obey the word of the Lord. That's a wonderful picture of what we as the children of God. It's a wonderful reality of what, not just a picture, but a reality of what we, the children of God, ought to be doing, thanking God for his work toward us, and be ever ready to be obedient to what he has told us to do. First and foremost, to share the gospel, how that Christ died for sinners, most of all, our own selves. Sinner, don't make the terrible mistake of twisting the law to make yourself righteous. That's what these people were doing. Don't make the terrible mistake of thinking I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, I'm better than most, I'm better than some believers. Do not do that. Don't, because what actually happens is you start doing what these people did. You start condemning the Son of God for who he is. The truth is, just as these men, you hate God. You stand in opposition to God. You're at enmity. You're hatefully opposed to God. That's why you do not come to the Lord, because you can't stand to. And I say this because I know, I remember what it was like to be an unsaved person. I do. You desire to persecute, to pursue after with intent to harm the Lord. You might ask, well, I haven't done that. How have I done that? By pursuing and promoting yourself, that is an open assault against Christ. Okay? Think about this. We have an inauguration tomorrow. If Trump promoted himself as president tomorrow at 1 p.m. and says, I'm president and I'm not leaving town, wouldn't that be considered an assault against the presidential term of Joe Biden? It would. It'd be considered assault against the presidential term of Joe Biden. It sure would. Now, how about this? If you turn to the Lord of glory and you say, I don't need you, I can save myself, I'm good enough, phooey on you. Well, that's a direct assault on the throne of the God of heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ. By promoting your good works and lack of need of Christ, just as these men, you are presently persecuting Christ. Paul was a religious man, wasn't he? Didn't the Lord say to him in Acts chapter 9, Paul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In your good works, in your religiosity, and following the law, why are you positioning yourself as if you are somebody rather than submitting to the righteousness of God and repentance? You're in madness, in irrational rage against the Lord Jesus Christ. You might not think so, but you are. Again, trust me, because I wasn't like some of the people in the Bible. I wasn't saved from birth. The Lord saved me, and I was 20 years old. I know about living as an unsaved man. I was in madness. The Word of God was preached, and I had to go to the bathroom several times. I had to go down the hallway and down here to go get some water. Oh, I was thirsty so many times. I couldn't sit still. Sometimes as a teenager, I would even lay down in the pew and pretend like I was trying to go to sleep rather than sit up and listen to what great things the Lord had done for sinners. I wanted to do anything in the world but sit still and hear the great news that Jesus Christ came to seek and save his people from their sins. I was at enmity against God. I was in madness in my sins. Thank God. Thank God he saved me from my sins. What a broken, glad day that was when he saved me from my sins. Sinner, I encourage you to be as this man that was healed, having no man to help him, and that's including yourself, no ability, no hope, in complete desperation. Oh, how he must have ached in his body, in his mind, in such a place, knowing that you can only do yourself harm. Maybe he was on that little gurney thing and his bed, and all he could do to get down to the water, he would hurt himself getting there. That's all a sinner can do. The more you try to dig yourself out of sin, you're hurting yourself. You're only digging more sinfulness to yourself. Such a one, unless Christ help you and save you, you will not be helped or saved. Sinner, in that desperate position, now see the Lord Jesus Christ, hear him, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In this case, repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ, the substitute, the sacrifice for His people, that He is the Son of God, and believing, have life through His name. May the Lord bless the preaching of His word. Brother Gary, please come lead us in a song. If the Lord has so dealt with you, praise God. Praise God.